Wait a little longer from our Old Testament lesson, Jeremiah 33. Well, today is the first Sunday in Advent. The word Advent means coming, coming. In the context of the church, it means coming of the Messiah, who was Jesus. In the Old Testament, they yearned for His coming. They yearned for the coming of the Messiah. But they had a wrong idea of who the Messiah would be. They thought the Messiah would be an earthly king who would come and crush all the other nations and make Israel again the resplendent nation, the one that soared above all the others. Our celebration of Advent Sundays focuses on both Jesus' coming the first time, a run-up to Christmas, and His ultimate coming on the last day, on Judgment Day. Our scripture today in Jeremiah begins with, "Behold, the days are coming. Behold, the advent of the Lord." And to really understand our scripture today, we need to see it from the backdrop of the life and message of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. Rightfully, he has this moniker because he was called by God to give a message of bad news to the Israelites. They were now down to one tribe, one and a half, and it was called Judah. The capital was Jerusalem. The Jews had turned horribly away from God, horribly. They built high altars to Baal, the disgusting fertility god of the Canaanites. They went so far away from God as to sacrifice children to this god Baal. Here are some of the indictments Jeremiah proclaimed against his people. Just an example of some of them. Chapter 4, verse 22. "They are skilled in doing evil. They do not know how to do good." Chapter 5, verse 8. "They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife." Chapter 5, verse 12. "They have lied about the Lord. They said He would do nothing, that they would never face the sword or famine." Chapter 5, verses 30 to 31. "A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, and the priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will they do in the end?" Chapter 6, verse 13. "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit." Chapter 7, one final one, verses 9 through 10. "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, and burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known, and come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe. We are safe to do these detestable things'?" 16 times Jeremiah uses the phrase, "The days are coming." Over half of them are warnings of a judgment that is coming. It was a long and ugly picture of destruction that he prophesied for Israel. Starvation, cut down by the sword, slavery where they would cut off noses and ears, and pestilence like locusts and diseases. And what was the reaction to Jeremiah? He was slandered, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was hated, called a traitor. He bemoaned the message that he had to give, the bad news that he had to give. Even us pastors, we don't like to give bad news, messages of bad news. And yet, he had to give it. But when you listen to the indictment against Judah, doesn't it have a contemporary sound to it? The indictments, the message. Isn't it relevant to us? Jeremiah was also a messenger of good news. The days are coming when a righteous branch will spring up, and he will bring justice and righteousness. We know that branch was Jesus, and he would be the Savior and the Messiah, not just to Judah, but to the entire world, to all who would believe in him. So the message is really twofold. The days are coming for judgment, as well as the days are coming for salvation. The prophecy would call for patience, both for the coming of Jesus and his return. Jeremiah, when he prophesied, the Jews would have to wait for, and the people of the world, 600 years before Jesus was born. And for Jesus' return to earth again, we have already waited 1,988 years. So first, let's look at the message of the days are coming for judgment. You tell me, you look at the landscape of our world. Do you see it overflowing with righteousness and justice? Do you? No. Just turn on any news channel and you will see there's all kinds of messes in this world, and a lot of it is just plain ugly sin. When I read the book of Jeremiah, his words from God rebuking and warning the Israelites, I see a great similarity to us in America and the things that are going on in our beloved country. Greedy, lust-driven, pleasure-seeking, idolatrous, sacrificing children for convenience sake. Where is the righteousness? I read the book of Jeremiah once a year, and I'll tell you what, it indicts me. I shiver when I read the book of Jeremiah. Try it sometime and just hear what he has to say and see what happens to your own heart. You're convicted. You're saying, oh my goodness, right? And yeah, he proclaims a judgment. What are you going to do when the end comes? Right? Clearly makes me want to repent and say, oh Lord, how I've gone wrong ways in my thinking, in my doing, in my soul. So where is the righteousness? And where is the justice? There was a woman named Vera Zermak. And Vera was distraught because her husband had had an affair, betrayed her. She was so distraught that she decided to commit suicide. And she jumped out of the third story of a building. Fortunately, she was not badly injured. As fate would have it, she landed right squarely on her husband. And the impact killed him. In some people's eyes, this was justice. Life rarely works out that way. Justice, as you know, is often perverted by people who have money or power to pervert it. Take the case of a famous gangster who was on trial for murder. There were many witnesses. The case was airtight. That's why the judge almost keeled over when he heard the jury foreman pronounce the verdict. Not guilty. Not guilty, the judge shrieked, forgetting himself. But how? By what reason? And the foreman calmly said, by reason of insanity. Insanity, the judge howled. All 12 of you? This happens all the time, right? A miscarriage of justice is a sign that people have moved away from God. It is. Justice for the poor, widows, children, people without money, people without power, is a symptom of people who have defied God, gone against his commandments, have lost the sense of obedience due him, who is the Savior and Lord of the whole world. A woman who had been abused and said something profound. She said, "I'm sure God knows what's happening to me. I'm sure of it. He may not do anything right now, but there will come a day when justice will be restored to me." Isn't that where we're all at? But days of salvation are also coming, as Jeremiah announced. History is not cyclical, as some religions and philosophers believe, and history is not eternal. There's a termination point. History is broken down in his story. It's God's story. And he has deemed that their end shall come, and it will be Judgment Day. But we are not to be terribly concerned, because we as Christians, and this is my favorite image of Christians, have been placed on a boat, a ship. And we call that ship the church. And we are on a journey to heaven. Storms hit. The ship takes on water. People die. We still haven't arrived. We don't give up. We don't abandon ship. We don't lose hope. God's promises that the ship will make it, and we upon it. We who believe and remain on the ship will ultimately rejoice when we pull into the destination which has been preordained, heaven, for all who believe the promise. If we have such a hope that salvation and righteousness and justice is coming, how ought we to live? At this time of the year, first Sunday of Advent, theologians usually use the term realized eschatology. Realized eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy word for the study and doctrine of last days, of the last times. Realized, I think you know what that means. Realized eschatology. That fancy term means we can live in the light of Christ's final victory, even though the last step of salvation has yet to happen, has yet to be realized. We don't as yet live in a world that Christ came to bring. His kingdom is right now and is yet to come. Does that sound contradictory? And yet, this is a great truth that we need to know and apply to ourselves. The kingdom is now, has not yet come. The best illustration I have for this came from a book by Nelson Price. He writes about a man named Dr. Murdo Ewan MacDonald, a Scottish Presbyterian who was a prisoner of war in the Second World War in Germany. One morning, Dr. MacDonald was awakened by a friend. His friend had been secretly listening to the BBC. Good news had been received that the Allies had invaded Normandy. The bearer of the good news told Dr. MacDonald. He whispered only three words in Gaelic, which I wish I had memorized today, but I didn't. And the three words were, "They have come. They have come." MacDonald threw reserve and restraint away, and he ran back to the barracks and began shouting, "They have come! They have come! They have come!" Response was instant and incredible. Weak men shouted and jumped for joy. Rugged men, who would never do this otherwise, were hugging each other, right? Some stood on tables and shouted. Others actually rolled on the floor in fits of elation. Now, the German captors, not knowing about D-Day, thought the men were crazy. This mass hysteria. The jubilant Allies were still prisoners with formerly intimidating walls. Nothing had changed outwardly, but everything had changed within them. Everything. Victory was yet to be accomplished, but still they lived in the joy that the invasion had already occurred. Just so, Jesus has come, he won a huge victory, and yet we still live in this world where everything's a mess. And yet we know what's going to happen. We know it. You and I, and sincere believers in Jesus, look at this world and we see a mess. Righteousness and justice are far away. Now, we could be depressed and we could be pessimistic. Instead, we are hopeful and rejoice in Jesus. He has come and he is coming. We have to wait a little longer. But this is what faith in Jesus is all about. Christmas is coming, and aren't we glad? A Savior has been born, and we rejoice. More than that, He will come again. We must be hopeful, optimistic. We are called to be lights in this world. We have information. We have knowledge of what's coming about. No matter what we see out there, it doesn't matter. And so we will be joyful. Yeah, we have to wait a little longer. He's coming again. Righteousness and justice will prevail. And I have three little words to end my message. Count on it. Count on it. He's coming again. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of our Lord, which surpasses all human knowledge, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.